Are you distressed and despairing today? Has life kicked you to the curb? Do you need to be encouraged and motivated to keep going? Psalm 42 verse 5, excuse me, says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. And it is a privilege of mine today to welcome to the program a friend and a motivational speaker, a man that God is using around the country to encourage people in the Lord, to encourage people to be all that God wants them to be, to get out of the boat, walk on the water with Jesus, and keep their eyes fixed on him, the author and perfecter of faith. Listen to it again. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." God is the God of hope. Well, my guest is Willie Spears, and Willie is a friend. Willie has spoken at First Baptist Texarkana. He did a camp for us a couple of years ago, and God used him in great ways. So, Willie, my friend, welcome to the program.
Thank you so much, Pastor Shreve, for having me. Pardon my voice. I've been speaking a lot, so it's a little weak, but I'm honored to be on Real Truth this morning.
Well, thank you, my friend. So, Willie, you have had an interesting life thus far. I was reading your bio and all the different things that you have done, and even a Disney entertainer. I was surprised to find out about that. Tell us about that.
Many years ago, I went to college in Oklahoma, and I majored in mass communications. And part of my job was working at a local radio station like yourself. And I was looking for a job after college and applied for a job in Panama City at the local radio station and TV station. And a lady that worked there was friends with the director of entertainment for Disney Cruise Line. And she said, "Willie, we don't have an opening, but I think you'd be perfect for Disney Cruise Line." And I had no idea what Disney Cruise Line was. And I did the interview, and they hired me to host game shows and to tell jokes and to play music and to host pool parties. And so I did that for 2 years, 2000 to 2002, while I was playing arena football in Rochester, New York, Boise, Idaho, or Columbus, Georgia. I would do 6 months on the boat and then 6 months playing ball. I did that for 2 years. So it was a lot of fun. Seemed like a lifetime ago, but it was so much fun.
Yeah. Now, did you get seasick on the boat, or were you good with that?
The first time I got a little seasick. When you go through the Gulf, it's kind of rough. But after that, I kind of got used to it and was immune to it, and it was okay. But passengers got sick often on that first night of the cruise. Sometimes it could be a little disgusting as the passengers are trying to fight the nausea that they were experiencing.
Yeah. All right. So you're growing up. Years you played a lot of sports. I know football was kind of the key sport, but it wasn't just football, was it?
No, sir. I was on the weightlifting team. That was big in Florida, where I'm from. I ran track, played basketball, played baseball growing up as well, and enjoyed all sports. I know you're a big sports guy. My mother and father, they were never really into sports, but my neighbor across the street, his dad was our head coach. And actually, that neighbor's name is Tyrone Barker. His daughter, Jamil, she's at Texas A&M. She started as a freshman this year. And so it's neat to follow her career. But, yeah, I played everything growing up. My neighbor's dad was our coach, and we had so much fun. And then I got into coaching. I was a coach for 20 years and a head football coach of 7 different high schools and an athletic director of 3. I coached at the FCS Division I level as a coordinator and spent a lot of time in administration and as a teacher and written a bunch of books and then went into full-time speaking.
Amen. So when, Willie, did you come to know Christ? Were you just a young guy?
Yeah, I was 15 years old. Our youth pastor, David Woods, who's a good buddy of mine to this day, He's pastoring out 2 churches, actually. And every third Saturday night, we had youth service. I grew up at Holy Temple Church of God in Christ, a Pentecostal church. We had youth service, and he made a statement once, and it hurt my feelings, but it started me to think. He said, "Some of you was talking about purity. He said, some of you are making fun of the other kids who aren't virgins. And the only reason you're a virgin, because nobody wants you. It's not because you're saving yourself for your future spouse. And it was a direct, I was kind of self-righteous because I had never done this. I didn't use bad language. I didn't do this. I went to every service. I was checking all these boxes. And he asked, but do you have a relationship with Christ? Mm-hmm. Is Christ 1A in your life or is he 1B in your life? And that conviction caused me to give my life to Christ. And 10 years later in that same church, I was ordained and started preaching and later was ordained by the Southern Baptist Convention. But it started when I was 15 years old. It was in the fall in October. I never forget it. And I instantly, some people say, you know, it's a process. And we know sanctification is a process. But for me, I just knew immediately there was a conviction when I did not honor God. And there was fruit that came from my time spent with him. And my friends could notice it. And I was nowhere near perfect. But there was a difference in the way I responded to not pleasing him and not maintaining the standard that he created. And so I'm grateful. I started teaching Sunday school when I was 8 years old because my dad was a Sunday school superintendent and we didn't have any teachers. So I knew all these Bible stories. And so I had a lot of knowledge, but I didn't have a relationship.
Yeah. Amen. Well, now, Willie, you're a very sharp-looking guy, very athletic, grew up, you know, excelling in athletics. And as you and I, when I talked to you, I don't know if you remember this, but I talked to you about your years playing arena football. You got to be a little bit nuts to play arena football, especially you were a wide receiver, weren't you?
Yes, sir. And defensive back.
Okay, so... You know, it's like when you do a down and out, you know, stop when you hit the wall. I mean, that's a tough sport. Did you have bad injuries with that?
I had one bad thigh bruise, a really, really bad thigh bruise. On kickoff return, it's so fast. So the ball comes off the net. You catch the ball and you run out of the end zone. And I thought I saw a gap, but I wasn't fast enough to get there before the opponent got there. And right when I approached the opening, it was like, I mean, it was like 100 people, it felt like. And two of them hit me with their helmet right on my thigh. And for the whole season, my first year in Boise, Idaho, I played with a deep thigh bruise. And it was very aggravating, for lack of a better word. So I would do pool therapy. We had a great trainer. And I would do a lot of high knees, butt kicks, dynamic stretching in the water, and a lot of stem treatment. And it helped. And then they would kind of numb me up for the games. But after the game, it would be this excruciating pain. In arena ball, when I played receiver growing up, Little League, middle school, high school, and college, when I was at Northwest Oklahoma State, we won a national championship at the NAIA level, ended up winning 31 games in a row. We sent 11 guys to the NFL. We had a great team for a small school. But I was never sore from the top of my head to the sole of my feet. In arena ball, like, you get hit so often that the next day you really can't function. So I remember, like, rolling out of bed and my leg wouldn't pop out. Like, my leg was tucked and I couldn't make my leg straighten out. So I just thought to myself, if I just throw myself out of the bed, my body's going to naturally react and my leg will come out. And Jeff, I threw myself out of the bed, I just hit the ground.
Oh, gosh.
I just fell on the floor. And I was just laying there, and it was kind of funny, because I'm like, if somebody was watching this, they would be lying, they would be laughing on the floor. But, and it hurt at the same time. So I just laid there for about an hour until my body kind of not thawed out or warmed up, but I kind of loosened up a little bit and was able to get it. So it was different for sure, but I enjoyed it so much. It gave me a chance to continue playing the game I love. And then I got into coaching and did that for 20 years.
Well, for those that don't know you, Willie, I mean, you're not a huge guy. I mean, you're what, 5'11", maybe, when you played, 185, maybe?
100%. You hit on the nose. Yes, sir.
Yeah. So you're playing with some big guys.
Big guys that just got cut from the NFL who are trying to prove they can go back.
Mm-hmm.
So they had a mission. They wanted to get tape to show that they belong back in the NFL. So they were showing us little guys that you don't belong in the NFL, and I'm going to prove that I do. So it was a war every game.
So I got to ask you, because arena ball is so different from just regular football on the field. Did you get nervous playing arena ball as opposed to playing college football?
didn't get nervous about playing. I was nervous about getting cut. So every game, our team cut about five guys. Every game. So one of my buddies, he was a roommate of mine for 2 weeks, he was burnt or beat deep twice on what they call a PCP, a post corner post. And then he got beat on a CPC, a corner post corner. And it's a double move. They don't run these kind of routes in regular football. But he ran a post, and the guy ran a post on him, then a corner route. And then when he turned his hip, he ran a post again. And those two touchdowns cost us the game. While we were walking in the line, Coach Saunders was saying good game to the other team, shaking their hand. Coach Saunders walked by and said, "You're cut. Give me my stuff." And then he went to our kicker who had missed two field goals and said, "You're cut. Give me my stuff." So that right there made it nervous and nerve-wracking because there was no room for error. We only dressed 21 guys, and there were 40 guys on the roster. So there was always a bunch of guys waiting to get on, 19 guys waiting to get that spot. And what would happen when they were cut two, they would move two from that roster, then bring two more in for a tryout to get those other 19. So that right there made competition very, very bad. I was never cut, but I was sat in Rochester for two games. The coach said, "I'm not going to cut you, Willie, but we're going to sit you out for two games." Mm-hmm. And I didn't want to sit out for two games. So I left and I went and played in Columbus, Georgia.
Yeah. Can you make much money doing arena football?
Yeah, the quarterbacks make about $150,000, the top quarterbacks in the league. And that's a lot of money because you're only playing for 4 months. Most guys in arena play work two jobs. No, I mean, there's almost no one that doesn't work two jobs. But I didn't make a lot of money. I made less than $500 per game. But the top guys, they can make a lot of money. The quarterbacks and maybe one or two receivers with a big name, they can get paid well.
All right, let me ask you this, Willie, as it relates to temptation, because like I said, you're an athlete, good-looking guy. You probably had a lot of opportunities to derail in your Christian life when you were playing sports and things like that. How did you keep yourself from doing that?
Great question. It's one word, boundaries. And so what I've learned in the Christian walk, we have to have boundaries. And I think a lot of men struggle with porn. They struggle with possessions. They struggle with pride. They struggle with wanting to make sure that everyone sees how good we are. And, of course, with the temptation of women. And I've been a guy that, this is no judgment to anyone else, but I've never been tempted by alcohol. I've never been tempted by drugs. Never been tempted by tobacco. I've never engaged in any of those activities. But women were always, not a thorn in my flesh, always a real temptation. And so I have accountability partners to this day. I'm in a hotel right now. I was just in Kentucky speaking yesterday, or the day before yesterday. Yesterday I spoke in Pensacola, Florida. I'm in a hotel right now. And so I have friends that keep me accountable, of course, my wife. But before I was married, we was in playing arena ball. We were in Nebraska playing a team. In Omaha, they had an arena two team, and I was playing arena two ball. And these girls walked in the shower. They literally, while we were taking a shower, these three beautiful women, young girls, they walked in the shower. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And most of us, we just walked out of the shower. You know, I talk a big game, but I wasn't bold enough to talk to them in that situation. But you're right, the temptation was there. So me, boundaries were important. So even when I was dating my wife, it was important that we weren't in the house together after a certain time. It was important that we did not do things that was not going to honor God. And I'm going to be honest with you, we didn't always get it right. But there was this conviction that when we did not, and we were being able to be honest with people as youth pastors over the years about some of our downfalls. But what helps me with temptation is setting boundaries and making sure that the standard is the standard. And I don't have anyone in my circle that is cool with me not honoring God. I don't have any friends that's okay with me flirting with someone that's not my wife, that's okay with me stealing, okay with me lying, okay with me using profanity, okay with me drinking or smoking or missing church or not reading my Bible or having my daily quiet time. All of my friends keep me accountable and I keep them accountable as iron sharpens iron. So to answer your question, boundaries helps me resist temptation.
Amen. Amen. We're talking to Willie Spears, the Willie Spears Experience. He's a motivational speaker. He loves the Lord, and he encourages people to keep going in Jesus. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm Pastor Jeff Shreve. We'll be right back. Well, Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Willie Spears. He has the Willie Spears Experience. He is a keynote speaker and an author and a former athlete, college athlete, and pro athlete in the Arena Football League and a football coach. And now he goes around the country speaking, encouraging, and motivating people to step up to the next level, and especially with Christians, to put their faith and trust in Christ and to become Christians and then to keep going with the Lord. And so, Willie, let me ask you, as a football player, and then you became a football coach, which did you like better? Okay. I think we lost Willie, but we're going to get him back. And here he texted me. And okay. He said, I love that. I hung up. I apologize. Just let me know what to do. I love Willie's honesty about things, and it's easy to do. And so we'll get him back. And my producer, Randy, will let me know when he comes back on the line. But think about that. Psalm 42, as we started the program, the psalmist is in despair. And then he has to have, he's in exile. And he says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. He's away from his homeland. Probably this is a Babylonian exile, and they're saying, where now is your God? And he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? He has a talk with his soul, and he says, hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him. Well, Willie is back with us. And so, Willie, I asked the question, but you were gone. From playing football to coaching football, which was more rewarding for you?
Oh, come on. That's a tough question. Wow. Well, I'm going to tell you this. So I that's a tough question. I was blessed to score the winning touchdown in our national championship game in college. So that feeling is unmatched as far as sports for me. But I've seen so many kids come to Christ through me coaching and our coaching staff. I mean, hundreds of kids. We've baptized students. You know, so many students, they don't get to see their pastor every day if they go to church, but they get to see me every day. And so I've been able to nurture them in their faith walk, and we've seen many coaches come to Christ. So that part is rewarding, is off the field. But watching a young man from ninth grade to 12th grade grow and mature and become a leader, I've been overcome with emotion just on senior nights, and I'm going to watch guys play in college, and four or five of my guys have played in the NFL. That's a tough question, but I'm going to say playing is the most rewarding, because that's why you coach, because you miss playing and you're too old and you can't do it anymore.
Okay, now, so you're how old? 40 years old?
45.
Can you still lace them up?
Yeah, I was in Lorain, Ohio, and a kid challenged me to a bench press competition, and I defeated him. And I stay in shape, so I'm in pretty good shape. Most of these kids today, Pastor, they don't like to be outside. So the heat intimidates them. So I'm not what I once was, for sure, but I'm not over the hill just yet.
Yeah, yeah. So you can still run?
Oh, I can. Yeah, I raced my son. My son's 17. We raced on my 45th birthday, and I beat him. We ran a 40-yard dash, and he couldn't believe it. He said, "I definitely beat you. I put my room, I put my phone, my car, everything, and I beat him. He couldn't believe I beat him. So I can still run pretty. If I ran a 40-yard dash right now, at 45 years old, I believe I could break a 5 flat. I run like a 4.9 something.
That's good. That's real good.
Yeah, I'll be hurting the next day, but I
Hey, Willie, we have in just a couple of months, October 1st, we have Rocket Ismail coming to do a men's event for us. And you know, Rocket was.
I can't run that fast, Pastor. I can't run that fast.
He was quite the speedster back in the day. I think he ran a 10-200. And
a real 10-200. So I coached track for years, And I've had guys say, Coach, I run a 10.3. I run a 10.4. But that's a handheld time. Rocket ran a 10.2, what they call AccuTrack, electronic timing. And him and his brother Quadri, they were lightning fast.
Mm-hmm. Because he's not very big.
No, he's a tiny guy. But I remember when he was at Notre Dame, I think they were playing, I want to say Michigan, but I'm not sure. But he was back deep. And they said, don't kick it to Rocket. And the special teams coordinator said, we're not afraid of him. We're going to kick it right to him. And that was a mistake. He ran it all the way back for a touchdown.
Okay, Willie, let me ask you this as it relates to culture. Because I have maintained that what we're seeing in the black community with fatherlessness, it is destroying young men and it's destroying families. And I know you speak a lot to young guys on the football team and in the high school and things like that. What do you see taking place and what can we do to maybe reverse that? Because kids are starting off just with, I mean, they're in such a hole because they're just learning things that are so contrary to the way God has set up success in life.
Well, any problem in a community goes back to fatherless homes. If you look at divorce rates, you look at crime, you look at tardiness in school, truancy, go back and look at who's making these issues so bad. It's young people that come from fatherless homes. So especially in the black community, it dates all the way back to slavery. So during slavery, what the slave masters would do, they would separate the families. So they would take a man and his wife and their two children, and they would separate all three of them. So they would take the man and put him in South Carolina. They would take the woman and put her in Montgomery, Alabama. And they would take the children and put them in Virginia. And what happened, black people had to develop this callousness, if you will. They had to put walls up so they would not suffer from having too much empathy. And so they built themselves up to love, but at a distance. And unfortunately, we have not overcome that. So now we live in a culture where our role models do not champion marriage, do not champion fathers being in the home. And so I'm an African-American. My great-great-grandfather was the first black man to ever live in Panama City, Florida. I was blessed. My father was in and out of prison. He was in prison for 8 years. He married my mom. I mean, he impregnated my mom the day after he got out of prison, the very next day. He saw her at a nightclub. They got together that night. I was born 9 months later. And then a few months after that, he married her, because in the 70s, that's what you did. They were married for 21 years before they got a divorce. But what happened, my father said, this is my responsibility, I'm going to take care of it. But our role models in the black community, even if they're great fathers, they don't brag about that. And so you look at rappers, you look at entertainers, you look at someone like Oprah. Oprah's amazing. She takes care of other people's children, but she's not married. Tyler Perry's a big role model for us. But he's not married. And so these are great people, phenomenal philanthropists, and I believe believers. I believe someone's relationship with Christ is between them and Christ. And if they say they're a believer, that's on them. I'm not a feud inspector. That's not my job. I have a ministry in my house. I need to take care of my own house, not worried about your salvation. But when we look up to people who aren't bragging about being good husbands, then it's hard for us to see it. It's hard to model a behavior that you've never witnessed. Mm-hmm. And so my kids have never heard me use profanity. Not because I'm a great guy, because I never heard my father use profanity. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect father. But my dad was a great example of what I should be, so I have a standard. So I think the answer in the black community is what you just read, Psalm 42:5, hope in God. The reason that I have so many speaking engagements is because we are in a world that's hopeless, and I have the antidote. So what happens is if someone sells dope, they were called a dope dealer, and the people in that community go to this guy for a fix. Well, I'm the hope dealer, and there's so many people are in need of hope that I'm in high demand. Because I have what they need. We live in a hopeless generation. So all these boys gravitate to me because no one's telling them that you can do it. You're strong. You're handsome. You're smart. All these boys, especially black boys, they hear you're athletic. You're fast. You can jump high. But when a teacher told me I was smart, when Miss Lawrence told me in 10th grade, when I was begging for an A, when I had a 93.4 B, I was begging for an A. And she said, Willie, you're too smart to beg. Just do the work the first time, and you don't have to beg. No one ever told me I was smart. I was told I was fast. Man, you're quick. You have great hands. You're athletic. You're funny. I was never told I was smart. And so the Bible teaches us to encourage, to edify, to uplift. And as you read in your scripture, Psalm 42:5, why are we so weary? We need encouragement. And so my job as a coach was to raise up future husbands and fathers in that order. And that's what we were trying to do with the platform of coaching and teaching.
Well, now, Willie, I've listened to you and watched your videos, and people can find out more information about you just going to williespears.com, W-I-L-L-I-E, Spears, S-P-E-A-R-S.com. But you don't shy away from dealing with tough subjects and getting in people's faces. I mean, you're not just Mr. Nice Guy when you're motivating the team.
Yeah, and I wish I was, Pastor. I wish that I could be more jovial and sweet, but that's not how God gives it to me. I spoke last night to the college students in Pensacola, and over 15 young people came up to me and said, I've been in church my whole life. That's the realest message I've ever heard. And I told them, I said, some of you are on the leadership team for this ministry, and you slept at your girlfriend's apartment last night. Some of you on the leadership team for your campus ministry, and you live with your boyfriend. I said, think about that now. So you have followed the standard of society, not the standard of the scripture. And so one gift that God has given me is I don't, and it's going to sound rude, but I don't care what people think of me. Mm-hmm. I'm not trying to impress people. I care what my father thinks. I care what my wife thinks and my children. But other than that, I don't really value the opinion of other people, because some people say that's too harsh, or they'll say, well, you don't need to say that, or they'll say, you know, why does it matter what kind of music you listen to? It's only music. And I just say, well, that's how God gave it to me, and I'm not the speaker for everybody. You know, it's a lot of speakers out there. You could call someone else. I'm not for everybody. So my intention is not to be rough for me, but God has given me a natural sense of humor, and so the sense of humor kind of softens their heart for me to put a seed in there that's going to cause them to think, like, wow, you know what? I'm not honoring God with my life, and I say I'm a believer. And so you're right, we don't shy away from it, but I found that being real and being vulnerable, a lot of times I put my own business out there, but that lets people know he's not talking at us, he's talking to us. And hopefully we can add value to people's lives.
Amen. I appreciate that so much. Well, when you came here, you did a great job for us. You spoke to our students, and then you preached for me that Sunday morning. I don't know if you remember that. We were in the gym. That was when we had the fire, and so we had two services in the gym, but you got everybody fired up. So let me ask you this, Willie, because of your work, and you travel a lot, and you motivate people, what happens when, you know, life knocks you to the curb, there's something going on at home and it's tough for you, and you feel down and discouraged and you have to go motivate others? How does that work, or does that work? I know you're a very positive person, but you are a human being. So how does that work when things are tough for you and yet you have to be up?
Well, you're a pastor, so you know in your position, it's hard to let your hair down. It's hard to not be, you have to be on all the time. And so what I say is the motivator needs a motivator. The only way that I can minister, and even when I'm speaking to corporate America, I'm speaking to State Farm, or I'm speaking to the Southern Company, or speaking at a school, and it's not faith-based on paper. The principles come from the Bible, but I can't minister unless I'm ministering out of the overflow. And so I can't overflow unless something is inside me. So like every morning, I know this is so cliche for Christians, but I read scripture every morning. Right now I'm in the book of Numbers. I just read Numbers 11. It's so good. But I'm in the book of Numbers, and so I'm going through the Old Testament again. So that helps me. I listen to music that pours into me. I listen to podcasts. I read books that pour into me. I try not to digest anything that doesn't honor God or uplift my spirit except for sports. So when I'm watching a three-hour football game, that's not honoring God, but that's my vice, if you will. I love sports, and I watch sports, and only football season I'm really, really bad. The other times of the year, I'm hit and miss. But to answer your question, I have a few men. I have three pastor friends. They're all in their 70s, and I meet with them once a month. We eat breakfast or lunch, and one of them, Pastor Gibson, I go by his house, and we hang out. And the purpose of that is for them to call me out, to remind me, and they'll tell me, they say, I watched the video, be careful what you say, you have a lot of influence, you don't want to compromise, you don't want to condone what God convicts. And so I need that. I've given them the open room, the open door to talk into my life and remind me of whose I am and what my assignment is. And then I mentor a lot of young men, over 30 young men I meet with. I'm talking about one-on-one. I meet with every month or every other month, either through Zoom or through lunch or dinner, and I'm mentoring them. And so it holds me accountable. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be the real deal. And so those two things on both sides, I believe we all need a mentor and a mentee. Those two things really help me. And when I fall, I admit it. If I fall, I always say, if you mess up, fess up. And so if you're playing sports, Jeff, you don't want to miss a free throw. You don't want to miss. But nobody gets to the line and say, I'm not perfect, I'm probably going to miss. No, they try to make them all, but no one's ever made them all. And so I wake up in the morning and said, I'm not going to sin. I'm going to honor God with my life today. Now, I may sin and not realize it, but I'm not going to have a sin of commission. I'm going to have a sin of omission if I sin. But I'm going to repent anyway. My point is, the Bible says, for we all have sinned, not we all do sin. So I have to believe that I can live the rest of my life and not sin. Now, will that happen? Of course not. But that's my standard. And so since that's my standard, I don't give myself an excuse to do something I have no business doing. Yeah. And so to me, that even being down in the dumps, being depressed, suffering with anxiety,
We're talking to Willie Spears. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. We'll be back right after the break. We are back. Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to my friend Willie Spears. WillieSpears.com is his website. He is an author, a keynote speaker, motivational speaker, and loves the Lord. He's an evangelist. He is a great preacher. And we'd love to take your calls. I know Willie's excited to take some calls. So the phone number to call is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question for Willie, he would love to hear from you. Hey, Willie, I have this question. So every pastor knows, every speaker knows that, not every time we get up to speak, it's a grand slam. So how do you, when you're speaking maybe to a different group, because you are very, you're very outspoken, very, you don't hold any, no holds barred type thing. If people are resistant to that, and you sense that, well, this didn't go over very well, how do you handle that for the next time?
It hurts. Do an impact evaluation after every engagement. My videographer that travels with me, he's a phenomenal communicator, graduated from Bible college, young guy, so he has a different perspective than I do. I was talking about John the Baptist the other day to a young group, and he said I should compare him to Tyler the Creator. I don't even know who that is, but when I did it at an FCA camp in North Carolina, so many, like four young people came up to me afterwards and said, man, when you said that, it makes so much sense. And I pointed to him. I said, that's Andrew. But I had an engagement in Montgomery, Alabama, and I made a statement I talked about a young lady who had a boyfriend that she lived with. She wasn't married, and he didn't work. He didn't help around the house. All they did was play video games all day. And I told her she was a bad picker. She said, what does that mean? I said, you picked a loser, and now you're mad that he's losing. So it's not his fault. It's your fault. You're a bad picker. And so now you picked a bad bad dad for these kids forever. So I said to the audience, I said, if we're honest, many of your moms were bad pickers. My mom was a bad picker. I said, what we need to do is let God pick, because we're not good. We're looking at the wrong things. So we need to just let God pick our career, our spouse, where we live, where we go to church, because we're bad pickers. Well, one person got up and walked out. The statement really offended them. The superintendent in charge of communications, which actually wrote the check, wrote a letter to the lady who hired me and said, I thought he was very harsh. I thought that he was disrespectful to our culture, and they were upset. And so that bothered me. The mayor of Montgomery was there. in the audience, but the students loved it. The principal and the assistant principal said, this is the first time we ever had a speaker, and they didn't act out. They were engaged. They raised their hand. They answered the questions. Because when I finish, I do a wrap-up, and I say, what did you learn? And anyone that tells me what they learned, I give them a book. I gave away over 25 books. And the principal said, we've never had that. Like, it's always, it's an alternative school. They embarrassed us, and they were engaged. They connected with you. And so I told the lady that told me about the emails, I said, I'm going to write a formal apology letter to the director of communications, but she needs to understand that she was not the audience. So I'm a very diverse speaker. Next week, I'm speaking to a kindergarten class. That'll be a totally different talk than what I did for Florida State University football team last week. And I speak in prisons all the time. And so the message is different because of the audience. That's what Disney taught me. Know your audience. So to answer your question, I try to evaluate, pray, and I try to make the right changes so I don't offend someone unless the gospel offends them.
Yeah, amen. Well, I mean, I think what you were saying about being a bad picker, I mean, that is true. And you know, truth hurts, but a lot of people need to hear the truth. And it's the truth that sets people free. That's one of the things I love about you, Willie, is that you are not afraid to stand up and be counted and call people to accountability and responsibility. And I think we need desperately need more people to do that, especially in the public school system. And I know you speak a lot in schools and you speak a lot to students. Would you say that's kind of your sweet spot to speak to maybe young athletes, guys in high school and college?
Yes, sir. The problem is they usually can't pay, to be honest. So our sweet spot ends up being the school itself. And while I'm there, I will speak to the team. But I do about 30% faith-based, and about 60% is schools and educational groups, including teams, and then about 10% corporate. But yeah, that's kind of my sweet spot. My favorite group, other than little children, I love little children. We talk about Spider-Man, they get excited. But my favorite group is faith-based football. So when I'm at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes camp or Athletes in Action or something like that with football, which I love, and my faith, so Coach Mike Norvell at Florida State, he asked me to come in and do a faith-based message to his football team. He said, Willie, I know you do motivation and inspiration. That's great. But I want our players to hear the gospel. Would you come preach to our team? And that excited me because it put two things I love, faith and football, together.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Well, Willie, I was looking. You have a new book out called Now Hiring, Articles to Add Value. Tell us what that's about.
I believe our world is in need of better fathers. I believe our world is in need of better clergymen, better not just pastors, but better full-time ministry people, better moms, better everything. And so I believe we're now hiring the best we have available. So the book is, it takes a play off our lack of employment in our country. Everywhere you drive, I'm in seven states a month. Yesterday, I was in Kentucky, Ohio, and West Virginia because the tri-state area, you have to drive in those three states to get anywhere. But I saw now hiring signs everywhere. Everywhere you look, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring, now hiring. And so it's a playoff of that. But I'm saying we need better members of churches. We need better parishioners. So the church should have now hiring faithful volunteers. We need somebody to help in the parking lot. We need somebody to help mow the grass. We need somebody to help clean the sanctuary. We need somebody to mentor. Yesterday, my friend, Tony Eubanks, he preached to the University of West Florida football team, and they had 67 men make a confession of faith. And that's great. The problem now is we need to hire, if you will, mentors to help them walk this walk with Christ. Mm-hmm. They're away from home. They don't have a home church. So now I'm working right now on assigning young men or older men, I should say, to look out for those guys. And this is why. I think it's 1 Kings 2:18. It says that Rehoboam refused to listen to the older king. Instead, he listened to the young king. Or he listened to the people that was his same age. Mm-hmm. And so why would you do that? It's 1 Kings 12:8. And so I say that to say that now hiring is saying we're hiring mentors. We're hiring great fathers. We're hiring great pastors. And when I say pastor, I have a lot of friends that are pastors. Some of them are great communicators. Some of them are great nurturers. Mm-hmm. our community needs both. We don't just need a good preacher on Sunday morning. We need someone to love on us Sunday through Saturday. Mm-hmm. And so we're hiring people to fill these vacancies that God has laid out. The Bible teaches us that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we're hiring workers for the gospel.
Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to the phone lines at 888-589-8840, and we have Gary on the line from Ohio. Gary, you're on with Willie Spears.
Well, hello. I'm doing fine. I just appreciate God's working through you. I grew up, and I was a football player, and my mother and dad never came to any of my games, and I was co-captain in my senior year, and it affected me in later years, and I just wanted to encourage parents that are listening to support their kids because it affects them in later years.
Yeah, that's
so right, Gary.
Yeah, go ahead, Willie.
Yeah, I had a rule in place, Gary. I'm getting emotional thinking about it. I'm not a big crier, but I do cry. I had a senior night one year, Gary. We had 26 seniors and only 4 parents showed up to walk their sons out.
Mm.
And I knew we communicated with them. I talked to them, and it broke my heart that all of us coaches had to walk out with these guys. So I made a new rule. If you don't come to senior night, you can't come to signing day. Many of our players were high-profile players, and they signed these big-time scholarships, and their parents came to meet the signing day to be on TV. But if they didn't come to senior night, I wouldn't allow them to be a part of that ceremony. Because you're right, Gary, that support is important. My father was at all my games, and that's why I've been missing in my kids' game. I talked about that earlier, about being a good model. And so thank you for that reminder and that challenge to parents to make time. I believe that kids spell love, T-I-M-E. Mm-hmm. I believe you have to spend time with them. It's good to provide a roof over their head. It's good to pay for a bat or a ball or a glove. But showing up goes a long way. So thank you for that reminder and that push, Gary.
Amen. Well, Willie, how do you – now, I know you have a challenge because you're traveling a lot, and so you still have kids at home. How do you juggle that between being gone and then being there for them?
Well, I really don't anymore. So when I had kids at home, I didn't travel this much. I was home when they were home. My daughter's a freshman at Battle State University, and my son's a senior in high school. He gets out of school at 3 o'clock. He goes to the school where my wife is a school counselor. He gets out of school at 3 o'clock, and he goes to work at 4 o'clock, and he works to midnight. And we're trying to get his schedule changed. He gets off early because of school. But I used to rush home and catch a red eye and hurry back, but nobody's home when I get home. My wife works. I was in there by myself. So my wife leaves the house about 7 in the morning. She works in Inlet Beach in Walton County at 38. They have a school there called Ohana Institute. She does an amazing job. But she works till about 6 in the evening because she's in charge of all these other programs. So I found myself home alone in these later years. And when my children were younger, it was much different. And I didn't travel near as much. So what we do at the beginning of every year, we sit down and have a family professional development meeting. We do this on New Year's Day, and we go through the whole calendar for the year, and we map out, like, Taylor, my daughter, she gets one vacation by herself. Kenneth gets one by himself. Tanika and I, we go on 2 vacations, just us two. And then our family goes to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes a camp the first week of July. We've done that for their whole life. Their entire life, we've gone to this camp. And then we do another family vacation. So this past year, Taylor went to Europe for 12 days, visited 6 different countries. Kenneth, he skates boards. The year before last, he went to Pennsylvania to a place called Woodward to skate with the pros. And my wife and I have gone on several trips, a lot of it with me speaking. But what I do every month is it's on my schedule. I believe you should schedule your priorities. And so my daughter and I, we have a dinner date or lunch date once a month. I drive up to Valdosta. I just got back last week. We went to Texas Roadhouse, had a great time. I drive up, I eat with her, hang out all night, and then I drive back or stay the night, depending on where I'm speaking next. My son Kenneth, he gets out of school one Wednesday a month. We're together. I go around for school, and I meet him for a late lunch. And then my wife and I, 3 times a month, we have a date night. And then we all, when my daughter was in town, we go to church on Wednesday night and on Sunday together. So we have to prioritize that, but that's a great question because you have to fight for that balance. I'm going to tell you this, Jeff. I've won Coach of the Year, and I've won Teacher of the Year. So I've won everywhere else, but it's so important that I win at home. Mm-hmm. So I have to fight for the balance to win where it matters the most.
Yeah, amen. Let me ask you this, Willie. So were your two kids athletic? You're extremely athletic, so were they athletic?
Not very. A lot of my buddies, they, I don't want to say forced, but they kind of live vicariously through their children, and for some of them it caused resentment. So I never pushed sports on my children. In the African-American community especially, sports can become a god, and I saw so many of my athletes worshiping sports, and when they didn't have sports, they didn't feel that they had purpose. So my son and I, we've never watched a game together. We've never gone to a game together. We've never. He doesn't have a Florida State shirt or Florida Gator shirt or Miami, and we live in Florida. We've never done it. I never wanted to worship sports. So I never like had the TV on, and I'm watching sports all day, and I didn't pay attention to my kids. So they played a little bit in Little League. My son was very athletic. My daughter played travel volleyball and travel softball up until 10th grade. But I didn't want to worship sports because I did worship sports. From about 9th grade till arena ball, sports was my God. I went to church. I said I was a Christian. I preached faith, family, football. So really, to be honest, even past that, I took 3 jobs without even talking to my wife because I was worshiping sports. I wanted to be a head coach so bad. I was running after the wrong thing. And so I felt convicted. So, no, my kids are athletic, but they're not crazy sports fanatics. But my son is a tremendous skateboarder. And I used to say that's not a sport until I got on a skateboard and almost broke my neck. So he's very athletic in skateboarding.
Amen. Well, we just have about another minute left. So, Willie, tell people where they can connect with you if they'd like to get you for their next event.
But again, thank you for having me on Real Truth. It's been an honor for me. I follow you. I love your ministry. I'm jealous that I haven't been in the big church yet because it wasn't complete when I was there. So I want to visit. And I'll be in Texarkana. I'll be in Texarkana soon. I'll be there, and I'll text you about that. But go to WillieSpears.com. I have a new book coming out on Black Friday called Soul Searching, S-O-L-E. It's a devotional for sneakerheads. So these young guys and girls that are in tennis shoes, it's a devotional, over 60 different devotionals written by some of the top people in the Christian world. The chaplain for OU softball, Sarah Roberts, she wrote the foreword. The Christian rapper, Tadashi, he wrote one of the devotionals. It's going to be a great resource to people who love tennis shoes. It's called Soul Searching. It comes out on Black Friday. Please continue to love the Lord and keep listening to Real Truth with Pastor Shripp.
Thank you. Thank you, Willie Spears. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I look forward to being with you again on Monday. Go out this weekend, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and watch God use you. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.